Let us turn now to the passage that we read, the book of Deuteronomy, and chapter 27. I want you to imagine what it was like for these Israelites of old. After, as Moses promised, they crossed the Jordan, entered into the land, won their battles, and settled. They were told that they would be summoned at the Feast of Tabernacles to meet in this deep valley between two great hills, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, in the hills of Ephraim. The whole nation would be gathered there. Can you imagine what it was like for these families to leave their homes, fathers and mothers, boys and girls, marching along the different pathways, and all aiming towards this central site in the midst of the nation? And then these certain tribes would segregate, one to one mountain and the others to the other, one to the mountain of blessing and the other to the mountain of cursing. And there they would be sitting on these two hillsides facing each other. Suppose that would happen in our own land. Suppose we were all summoned to gather in Glencoe, half of us on one side of the valley, the other half on the other. What an assembly, what a solemn gathering that would be. And then it would come to this chanting of these blessings and of these cursings. What a memory it would be, especially for these children going home, still with these curses echoing in their ears, the terrifying shout of the whole, these six tribes bringing a curse down on those who committed these sins. You'd say, how would they dare to do it again? And yet they did it. And we don't hear again, do we, as you read through the Old Testament? How often did they meet? You don't really hear of it, do you? Another of these terrible failures of this marvelous provision of setting out what was judged and hated by God and what was approved and blessed by God. And it's there for our learning. It's recorded, friends, so that we may imagine ourselves on these two mountains tonight. And can I ask you, which mountain are you on? Which is your mountain? Are you on that mountain of blessing? Can you go home tonight saying, well, I know where I am. I know I'm under that blessing of God. I can look at my life. Can see there the characteristics, the evidences that I've received a blessing. Or will you go home and say, woe is me, what a terrible condition. Don't you realize, oh, your soul, my soul, that I'm under the judgment of God, that I've done wickedly? Is there any mercy for me? Today I am condemned. The word of God judges me and finds me out. I'm a sinner. Well, that's what the truth is here for us, friends, that we may examine ourselves, test ourselves by the word. Examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith. Let's look at this. Those who are on this mount of cursing, of course, it doesn't mean to say that they were cursed because they were there. They were allocated this role just to impress on the people the great division between righteousness and wickedness. And we must look, first of all, at this mount of cursing. And it describes, we can sum it up like this. It describes those who are living destructive lives. Destructive lives. You know, this is what's happening in our day and age. We're people who are living destructive lives. They're destroying themselves. We're just hearing of the fearful way of people destroying themselves with addictions of one kind or another. I know some myself, and I'm trying to minister to them. I know one man who's spent decades in drinking, and now, for the last few weeks, he's been free. He's putting his trust in the Lord. He's moved from the mountain of cursing to the mountain of blessing. The Israelites couldn't do that. But praise God, I hope we can hear tonight that we can move our position under the great God of heaven. We can be living destructive lives. Some people are living a life that's destroying their marriage. They're living a life in which they're failing to honor their vows. They're destroying their family. Oh, how many are destroying their family, their children, these days? And even the education system is guilty. It's abusing children by encouraging them to go into devious channels of life and lifestyle. Friends, these educationists are on the mountain of cursing. Curse of God is upon them. They are living, they're destroying the nation. There's three ways in which we can sum it up. They're on this mountain of cursing because there is no dedication. Listen to what it says in verse 15. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Here is a man of treacherous religion. His heart is not satisfied with worshipping a holy God exclusively. And so he finds out these other ways to satisfy his erring and unfaithful heart. We say we wouldn't do that. Yes, friends, this is the danger we all have. We have the danger of wandering from our devotion to worship and a life of holiness. And we have these secret sins, which will, if we do not free ourselves, bring us to destruction. It's the failure of dedication. Will you dedicate your heart, your secret life to Christ? Will you let him have the rule and refuse to tolerate any rival, any other interest or fascination or devotion that will rival the rule of Christ in your heart? This is what God requires. These people were cursed because they were lacking in dedication, no consecrated life. It must be, friends, for the blessing must be dedication. This mountain of cursing is a place of no gratitude, a failure in gratitude. God requires gratitude, says here in verse 14, or no, it says in verse 16, cursed be he that setteth light, that is, dishonors his father and his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Why should we honor our parents? Well, to me, the greatest requirement is gratitude. Every one of us, just think of how much you owe. to the faithfulness and the sacrifices and the patience of your father and of your mother. Isn't it wonderful that they spent their lives and served and slaved and traveled just for you? Oh, how much we must honor them, and how much we must live a life that expresses honor to our parents for all they have done, all they have done for us. Perhaps you can think of famous men who have done that. It's not quite apt, but I remember hearing about Sir Winston Churchill, that after he left his schooling in Eton, I suppose, he went to Sandhurst to train as an officer in the army, in the cavalry, I think it was. They had an arduous training there. Their pay was very little, and he was there with his brother. But he agreed with his brother that they would set aside a certain portion of their income, and they would go and visit the nanny that had brought them up. Their mother had no interest in them, but they had a dedicated and godly nanny that devoted her life to giving these boys everything she could. And she was discarded by the mother and left in poverty. So these two boys, they gathered what they could ill afford. They took it out of gratitude. And friends, that man became a great man. And I'm sure he could say, I owe it to that woman. What do we owe to our parents? Would we be anything at all if it was not for them? God loves gratitude. Honor your father and your mother. The mountain of cursing has no gratitude. How many children are growing up today with no sense of obligation or honor to their parents? They're not even taught to do it. And then there's the third thing is no compassion. 18 and 19 tells, cursed be him that removes his neighbor's landmark. Cursed be him that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger. Here are people that have no compassion. God loves compassion. Excuse me. He demands that compassion is a major factor in our day-to-day lives. We can't just live along a single track of our own interests, friends. We must set aside our hearts and our time and our substance for the care of others. And God loves compassion. No compassion. He gives the example of a blind man wandering out of the way. And you just let him go down into the ditch instead of running to help him and lift him up. How often have we done something like this, friends? It's the mark of a child of God. Have you got it? Are you fit for that mountain of blessing? There's a fourth thing we need to mention, and that is the sanctity of the family. Says in verses 20 and so on, cursed be him that lieth with his father's wife because he uncovered his father's skirts. This, of course, is to do with the respect within a family in which people can grow up secure from abuse. What curse there is in our day. How much abuse there is in homes of the vulnerable. And they grow up wounded and scarred for the rest of their days. You probably heard of that American preacher, woman preacher, Joyce Meyer, and If you listen to her, she very often talks about her terrible upbringing, abused by her father. Ah, friends, what beauty there is in a home where people can live with trust. God loves us to be trustworthy, worthy of the trust of even the small and the feeble and the vulnerable. God curses those that fail in this respect. That's the mountain of cursing. And of course, we've only summarized it. But which mountain are you on, friends? Are you in danger of any of these fearful sins that bring down God's judgment? Well, as well as the mount of cursing, there was the other mount, Gerizim, which is the mount of blessing. Well, it's not mentioned here in this chapter, and we could go through a whole chapter of blessings, but instead of that, we're looking at the mountain of the Sermon on the Mount, because isn't that corresponding? There's a correspondence there to this mountain of cursing. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. When he sat down, he pronounced blessings. What wonderful blessings he has. And wouldn't it be good to be on that mountain? When we were out in Israel, we were shown a certain mountain. We're told this is where the Lord Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount. Of course, you could sit there all day and never hear a word of the Lord. But we've got it here in Scripture. We've got that mountain in the Gospels. And you can make your way to that mountain tonight, friends. Take your place. Can you find a place? Can you find a place in that mountain, young and old, here tonight? Let's see what there is, what we find on that mountain. We find that there are wonderful rewards that we for the taking. Do you qualify for any of these rewards? There are the rewards. We have to summarize. There are the rewards for the tender-hearted. Any of us here tender-hearted? Any of us got a soft, tender heart? This is how Jesus describes it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You're somebody that's sensitive. You're sensitive to any sin or any failure that they have, and it brings them down, bemoaning themselves, like those that mourn. Jesus says, here is your reward. What reward do they get? The kingdom of heaven. No one will enter that kingdom of heaven but those who are poor in spirit. You know what Jesus said? It's more harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And normally we're told that that eye of the needle was a little door at the side of the gate into a city. And when the great gate was shut, if you had a camel, you might manage to push it through that little door if you took everything off. All its precious load had to be discarded to get the camel squeezed through. Friends, what do we have to discard tonight? To be poor in spirit. Don't we have a tendency to think, well, we're rich, you know, we've got it right in our church. We're reformed. We're like the Puritans. We're faithful. Friends, discard all that and just say, I've got nothing. Those who are empty of any credit that they can claim, these are the poor in spirit. So empty yourself of these false claims and say, I poor and needy am, O Lord, make no delay. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the tender-hearted, those who mourn, those who are meek. And then also, friends, on this mountain of blessing, along with our Saviour, are these are rewarded, those who are passionate. I think this may sum up the next three blessings. Those who are passionate. Are we losing our passion? Are we losing our passion for the gospel, our passion for holiness, our passion for Christ? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. I was reading about the foundation of the SAS, the Special Air Service men. They were called Desert Rats during the Second World War. They were men of tremendous stamina and willingness to suffer. And two of them, or was it three, were stranded within German lines. Their vehicle had broken down. They knew that their lines were 150 miles away. The sun was blazing down pitilessly from the sky. They only had a little flask of water each. But they set off. They set off, determined to get to safety. And 4 or 5 days later, these pitiful stragglers were found. They'd reached the camp. They had with them a man who had a wonderful sense of direction and could guide them by the stars. And through the night, perseveringly, they trudged and stumbled on. And they reached safety. They hungered and thirsted, friends. To be of this passion of righteousness. Oh, to be good. Oh, to be better. Oh, to be holy. Oh, to be like Christ. As Murray McChain said, make me as holy as a sinner, saved sinner can be. Passion. Jesus says, if you have passion like this, you will be satisfied. You will be filled. You shall see God. You shall obtain mercy. If you have a passion. That's what it says. Blessed are the merciful. Those who have this passion to help. Let me help some poor sinner. Let me visit that poor drunkard. Let me wander through the street at night and find somebody who's needy, merciful, pure in heart. A desire to be like God. If you desire to be like God, then you shall see God. Friends, passionate. That gives you a place. It gives you a place on the mountain of blessing. Thirdly, friends, this mountain of blessing has this reward. It is the reward of joy. And this joy is a rare achievement and a rare acquisition. It's enjoyed by those who are persecuted. Any of us here persecuted? You know what it is? Some people are persecuted in their homes by aggressive unbelievers. They're taunted and mocked. That we are dodging. We don't have joy because we're dodging the place where we know we will be persecuted. Blessed, says Jesus, is a blessing waiting for you if you will come out of your comfort zone, if you'll take that stance and make that protest and expect to suffer. In fact, Jesus said that those who follow him will suffer persecution. And so all of you here who are faithful to thy, in one way or another, you are being persecuted, aren't you? Aren't you? Are you on the mountain? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. Is there a reward waiting for you, friend, because of what you've suffered for Christ? Or is there nothing there for you? The mountain of blessing. But you know, friends, there's a third mountain that we must look at. Because you know this, these blessings that Jesus offers, they aren't really deserved. They're far richer than you or anyone here deserves. The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It belongs to you. How did you deserve that? You didn't deserve it. But you got it. Why? Because someone else deserved it. Someone else fulfilled this to the letter and to the perfection. And it's to that mountain we must go in closing, friends. It's to the mountain, or what I call the mountain of reconciliation. It's not featured in the law of Moses. There's only two options. You're either on the mountain of cursing or you're on the mountain of blessing. But I found another mountain. It's the mountain of reconciliation. It's on the mount called Calvary. And what happens there? It's a mountain of cursing, friends. There's three things I can perhaps decipher here. And these are the cost of your blessing. So that you could be on the mountain of blessing, he's gone to that mountain of cursing. He says, let's change places. You go in this gate and I'll take this gate, the gate of cursing. We're told in Mark chapter 15 and 17 that of the Lord Jesus, as he was led away by the soldiers to be crucified, the very first thing they did was this. They pressed on his head. They clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. You know what that is, don't you? You know that that represents the thorns and the thistles of the curse of the Garden of Eden on Adam. And here is the new Adam, and there's planted on his sacred head that rough, piercing crown of thorns, the curse of thorns. And he's taken that curse, the curse that was pronounced on the whole human race, was visited on the head of one person. So everyone on that mountain of cursing could avail themselves of that crowned, crucified Christ. Friends, do you feel that curse belongs to you? Well, Christ belongs to those who will take that curse in faith as their judgment. He was cursed. There's the curse of the cross. Paul tells us in Philippians that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What was it? The cross was cursed. It was a cursed death. What kind of death will yours be? Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Why? Because he died the cursed death, the cross. And lastly, there's the curse. There's the curse of the law. Yes, we've read We've read Moses spell out the full consequences of those who live a lawless life contrary to the law, and that applies to every sinner in the world today and every sinner that lives. They'll be confronted with the judgment of the law. The law will be written and spoken and declared against them. But this is what we read in Galatians 3 and 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Did he do it for you? Or it will prove to be in vain. Are you one of those that says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling? Let us pray. Gracious God, how cursed we are by Adam, by our own actions. Oh, how we deserve to be on that mountain of cursing, to have that crown of thorns pressed on our own heads, to be hanging on that cross. But there's another who's there, who's been there and took our place. In my place condemned he stood. Grant us, Lord, the faith that earns the blessing, because it's by faith that we are poor in spirit. It's by faith that we mourn. By faith that we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Faith inspired by the love and glory and beauty and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant it, we pray, for his sake. Amen.